Thanks, Travis. Good evening, everybody. Welcome to our meeting tonight. I got to have a class time with an outstanding group of young men and women, an impressive group of young men and women Wednesday night, and I look forward to that again. I know our ladies have been getting ready for the retreat this weekend. We hope that that activity goes wonderfully for everybody involved, and we appreciate those of you who are helping with that. Remember the dinner time this Wednesday evening, and if you have an opportunity, be present for that. And we always need a great deal of help as we come and go this time of year with noticing who needs to be called on and who is missing and who may have problems that we're not aware of and that we need to try to show some care and concern for. So help us in that way. Please remember the people in the Bahamas in your prayers. Have any of you seen, most of you have seen the videos, what devastation, and all the people who have been displaced and who have whose families have been touched either by loss or by death, certainly need to be kept in our prayer times each day. People whom I love prepare. A coach prepares a game plan. A director rehearses a show. An attorney prepares a brief. You make preparation in all kinds of ways. You prepare your homework for tomorrow, or what you need for work in the morning. You prepared to come to the meeting earlier today and then this afternoon, and a lot of you have prepared in other kinds of ways as well. God prepares. And the significance of those two small words when placed together is extreme and profound. While we are reading Luke, I wanted to pause and call your attention in a particular way to the meaning of these two little words, God prepares. And Luke leaves no doubt about it. He surely did. God surely did prepare. And every step of the story of our Lord, as Jesus tells it, Luke bases his argument on the fact that God prepared for what he did and then was able to do it and did it in a way which, even though he prepared, was still unexpected. It's not the way we would have done it or could have guessed that he would. Think about this for a minute. God, the fact that God prepares is first off evident in the fact that when the Lord came in the flesh, there were present already a people with informed hopes who could be told what God was doing, would have some idea of where it was coming from. Now, I'll give you two or three examples of this. When the Lord sent the messenger to tell Zacchaeus, to tell Zechariah that he and Elizabeth were going to be blessed with a son who would come like Elijah, with the power like that of Elijah in Luke chapter 1 in verses 16 and 17, to turn the hearts of children to the fathers, then he was sending a messenger really to call Zechariah and Elizabeth's attention to the last two verses or last five verses of the Old Testament, Malachi chapter 3, in that Malachi chapter 4 and verse 6, and they would have some idea of what was meant. When God sent the angel to Mary to tell her that she was going to be blessed by a child of the Holy Spirit, the child begotten by the Spirit, she wanted to know how that would be possible, and she's told that her son will be called the Son of the Most High, and God will give him the throne of his father David. Chapter 1, verse 32 then they would have had some idea of the king that they as a people were expecting, who would sit on the throne of his father David and rule over the house of Jacob. They'd know who that was. And as both Mary and then Zechariah praised God for those kinds of promises, both of them, Mary in Luke chapter 1 and verse 54 and 55, and then Zechariah in Luke chapter 1 verses 72 through 74, hearken back to the covenant that God had sworn to their father Abraham to grant promises to them by which they would become a blessing to all the families of the earth. That oath that God swore in Genesis 22 and verses 13 and following, he had done so long ago, and yet here comes a moment in time when something can happen that those things give meaning to. That promise to Abraham, then that promise to David, then that promise through Malachi about Elijah. These are people to whom that would have meant something. So first off, through the people whose hopes he has informed. God's preparation has also, in Luke, pretty obvious by something that I've just made reference to, but I need to in a stronger way, in the writings of known and recognized prophets. Prophets who, yes, looked forward and predicted, but they were really simply speaking for God, what God gave them to tell other people. And interestingly, in the first few chapters of Luke here, when Luke talks about in chapter 3, about John the Baptist's role as the voice of one crying in the wilderness and making the valleys to be filled and the mountains to be made low and the crooked to become straight and the rough to become level so that people could see the salvation of God approaching. And when Luke mentions in chapter 7 and verse 27, or records Jesus saying it, that one is going to come as a messenger before his face to prepare his way before him, what Luke is doing is quoting the first of the Old Testament prophets, as we have them in the English Bible, Isaiah. In the case of Luke chapter 3, it's Isaiah 40. And then the last of the prophets, Malachi, in the case of Luke chapter 7 and verse 27, Malachi 3 and verse 1. The first and the last of the Old Testament prophets are there. And then when Jesus begins his ministry, remember he goes very noticeably to the synagogue in Nazareth. Comes time to read, and he's given the role of the prophet Isaiah, and he stands up and reads about the Spirit of the Lord being upon him to proclaim good news, to proclaim liberty, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Then he rolls up that scroll and hands it back to the attendant and sits down and says, I want to tell you today this has been fulfilled in your ears. That was something that God had prepared for. Something that you could see in the words of prophets who had spoken it and in their writings which had been read time and again down through the years. In the third place, God prepares, as is obvious in the work of John the Baptist. We've made reference to him with regard to the prophets, but look at the two roles that John has. One is to specifically prepare the Lord's way. This is Luke 3 and verse 4. To prepare the way of the Lord, it says. And he does it by preaching repentance to a people who then can be morally prepared to be receptive, to have their hearts to be receptive to the gospel of the kingdom when Jesus teaches it. The other part of John's role is to identify the presence of Jesus. He has the people in expectation in Luke 3 and verse 15. But this morning, as we were reading from John chapter 1, I mentioned to you that John says, this is the one I've seen. This is I've borne witness to the fact that this is the Son of God. What I didn't mention is that earlier in John chapter 1, John's role is specified. Verse 7, he came as a witness to bear witness about the light that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but he came to bear witness about the light. God had then ahead of time prepared to have someone go before the Lord to prepare people, and then at the right time to be able to identify the Lord and to be taken seriously because the people were in expectation and had open hearts to that news. Then God's preparing is obvious in the life of His own Son, in Jesus, as Jesus grows. First, in His development and maturing. Jesus does not just appear on the scene as a grown man and then die on the cross for our sins. Instead, as a child. And Luke says that He increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. And all of the way from when He was about 12 to when He was about 30, that's all we're told. Jesus is growing and developing with God and with man and physically and mentally as a person with wisdom in that way. Jesus is prepared in His baptism along with others of the people. Luke 3 and verse 21 and following. The people show up at the preaching of John and go through the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. And here comes Jesus, also to be baptized, and He was praying. And that's when the heavens are open and the Spirit descends in bodily form like a dove, and the voice says, "You're my beloved Son." And then Jesus is prepared by means of temptation. What's He being prepared for here? He's been prepared to identify with what people go through, to please God, and to resist the temptations that everyone who tries to please God faces, only in a more extreme way. Significantly, in Luke 4, in verses 1 and 2, it says that Jesus, this is after His baptism, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit. Notice that this is on purpose. This is the Spirit's doing in the wilderness for 40 days being tempted by the devil. And you remember what He goes through. And He gets to the end of that process, and it says that the devil had ended every temptation, and then he departed from him until an opportune time. I believe that we're meant to understand that Jesus gains moral authority in speaking to us by having endured temptation like we do in that way. God prepares him for His work. And then even in the Lord's earthly ministry, you can observe Him doing the same thing that His Father does, and that is He prepares. Watch what happens. First off, He takes care in how He becomes known. He begins His ministry, and remember, wherever He goes, there are those who are occupied or possessed by evil spirits, and the spirits start crying out, disturbing every scene in which you find Jesus, it seems, and they're crying out, "I know who you are, the Holy One of God." That's chapter 4, verse 34. And Jesus rebukes him, makes him be silent. Over in chapter 4, at the end of this chapter, toward the end of it, there's a longer section, verse 40 beginning, where Jesus, you picture this, the sun is setting, everybody is gathering around, they all are clamoring for Him to help them and not to leave them. They're bringing every kind of disease to him and having him to try to help them with it. But the demons are crying out, "You are the Son of God." And he does not allow them to speak because they know he's the Christ. He doesn't want to be made known that way. It's not the time. It's not the way. So you watch. He's preparing. Verse 42, it was day, and he's departing to a desolate place where he often would go to pray. The people are trying to keep him from it. He tells them, "I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God in other towns as well. I was sent for this purpose." Notice now, he helps people. He deals with the wrong ways to make himself known, and he goes about doing the work that God gave him to do, all before there's ever a cross and the resurrection. In fact, all before there's ever even a confession of him by people, by men. In his choosing of the 12 of his disciples to be appointed as apostles. You remember that scene in Luke chapter 6? Luke tells us that he prayed, verse 12, he prayed, he went out on the mountain and he prayed all night, continuing in prayer to God. Then the day comes, he calls the disciples, he chooses 12, and he names them apostles. Remember that? And what he does then for the rest of his ministry is engage in training those men. Half of the time, he takes these men apart from other people and focuses on preparing them for what's ahead of them. Finally, his ministry goes on to the point where these men, in chapter 9, in verses 18 through 20, are able for him to ask them, Who do people say that I am? And they're able to report. They've thought about it. John the Baptist or Elijah or one of the other prophets of old. And then he can say to them, "But who do you say that I am?" And one of them can answer, "You're the Christ of God." And then, when he starts telling them things that they don't expect and are not ready for, they can still believe he's the Christ of God. And then, when opposition starts arising and threatening, and even though they get scared and they fall short of their best intention, they still think he's the Christ of God, and they're willing to stay with that. God prepares. And you can see that. If you think about it, and all of Luke's telling of this story, and I've just called your attention to scenes from the first 9 chapters of this gospel, I'd like you to think with me for a second about what that means to us. And I want to go in maybe a little bit different direction than you might think that I'm going to go with this. The fact that God prepares has implications for us that I think are profoundly meaningful. One of them is that there is a basis, there's a conviction that arises from recognizing that God prepared over a long time for what he was going to do in the real world, and then he did it. What this tells us is that we base our conviction on this, that Jesus is not merely another leader of the religions of man, that there was never anyone before him who has done what he's done and what God does for him, through him, and there never will be another one after him through whom God will do for us what he did through him, and there is no substitute for him. This part of the story is significant for more reasons than one. One is that this would mean that God purposed to do what had to be done, and then he did enough through Jesus. That's the significance of the once and for all idea in Scripture. Another part of this is that anytime anyone else comes along and talks to us about a late prophet who has arisen, or another covenant which has been brought into being, the very first thing that we should ask is, show me in Scripture where God ever made any preparation for that. Show me where in the Bible there's an indication that God intended to do something like that. Where did he ever tell anyone he would? I've talked to people before who had claims about someone who came along afterward and was a prophet. You need to recognize Jesus, they said, as a prophet, but then there are other prophets. But do you realize what you're saying? That here's another prophet who came with no preparation, and people needed him because what Jesus did was not enough? The conviction is based on what God prepared and did through Jesus, and not in any judgmental bigotry toward anybody else. There's simply not another Jesus. God didn't prepare for there to be. He hasn't said anything about it. And that's a conviction that's worth our staying with. There's confidence in this as well. And what I mean by this is that what we've just been reading settles once and for all, as far as we Christians are concerned, the most basic world view issue for us. You may have thought about the fact that by worldview we mean that there is the naturalism model and there's the supernatural model. The naturalism model is that everything that exists in the universe is stuff. There are trees and animals and rocks and elements in the physical world and people and gods, little g. That nothing outside of this universe exists to act within this universe. The supernatural view of things is that here's the universe and it exists of people and of animals and trees and plants and water and fish and birds and all the natural elements that there are. And then outside this universe and independent of it, there is a living God who has interacted with this inner universe and has done things within it. And if you look at the way Luke tells, especially the way Luke tells the story, at every point, he is careful to say, to place it within a particular time period. In Luke 1 and verse 5, in the days of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah. And then over here in Luke 2 and verse 1, in those days a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be, and it talks about this is the first registration in the days when Quirinius is the governor of Syria, and it gives places and times and so forth when people with real names did things in the real world. Then Jesus begins his ministry at a certain place, in a certain building, in a certain place, among certain people. And this is the way the story unfolds. The point being, this is the there is confidence part of this, Adam, if you move to the next one. All right. God is involved, and he will complete his purposes yet. What makes us think that? He already has been involved and done what he prepared to do. What's God preparing to do now? His son's preparing a place for his people, and God's preparing a day when he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. Will he be able to do that? I have every confidence that he will. And that in Christ, it'll be okay. What's the biggest challenge in faith is not gaining enough proof and evidence to convince a person in his rational being. The biggest challenge in faith is whether a person is willing to consider a worldview in which something is alive and powerful and acts upon this world which cannot be seen by those of us in this world. Once you're willing to consider that worldview, then what God has done through Christ, it becomes believable. All right, then there is a challenge in the fact that God prepares. And that is that as people who are made in His image and who belong to His family, we also are expected to prepare. Right? In Luke chapter 12, Jesus is teaching his disciples at a time when the cross grows ever nearer. They've been asking him about things, and he's trying to teach them how to have peace of mind. He tells them a little parable about servants that are waiting for their master, and what they do is to keep themselves girded for action, for work, in other words. They keep their lamps burning so that when the master comes home, they'll be able to open the door and the master will find them awake. And then you come down a little farther here, and verse 42, Peter wondered about, Lord, are you telling this parable for us or for all? And the Lord said, who then is the faithful and wise steward or servant or manager whom the master will set over his household to give them their portion of food at the proper time? Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. That's the idea that I'm getting at. We want to be people who abide in Christ, who take up our home and dwell in Him and stay there. And we want to be people who are found in Him when He comes or when our journeys end. That's what preparing means. Being in Him and being found in Him, and being people who are awake and who are active and who are paying attention to what's happening and who are in tune with God in that way. There's conviction, confidence, and a challenge in the fact that God prepares. That's how God is. Now, with that background, I'd like to read you something that I think would have sounded different without that background. And if you've been reading the Bible with us, you will have read this in the last few days. This is Jesus. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I tell you? Everyone who comes to me and hears my words and does them, I'll show you what he's like. He's like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when the flood arose, the stream broke against it, that house, and could not shake it because it had been well built. But the one who hears and does not do them is like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. When the stream broke against it, immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. What's the difference between the one and the other? One prepares for the flood and the other one doesn't. One lays a foundation, the other one doesn't. But it happens by hearing what the Lord says and doing it versus hearing what the Lord says and not doing it. Think of your reaction to what you know the Lord says as preparing. And remember that the Lord's family prepares. And He tries to stay with us and help us through that process. Pray with us, please. Father, we bow before You and we offer our amazement at the wisdom and power and patience with which You prepared already to address our lost condition in the only way that was possible, even to the point of giving Your Son for us. Father, thank You for all of Your preparing, for Your long-suffering, for Your mercy, and for Your steadfast love, and for the way in which You followed all the way through in a purpose that resulted in an atoning sacrifice, in a victory over death, and in a ruler over a kingdom from Your right hand. Thank You, Father, for the privilege of citizenship in Your kingdom. Help us to see the need to imitate You in preparing. Help us to build on a good foundation, and to be confident that what's built on it will withstand what life brings. Help us, Father, to be alert to hearing Christ, to be faithful in doing what we hear from Him. Help us to help each other in that way too. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. If you came tonight wanting to become a Christian or wanting the Lord's people to pray with you about something, please let us know that at this time while we stand and sing this song.